In the book of Judges, chapter 3, I want to begin reading with verse 12, but verse 12 is connected so closely to verse, excuse me, verse 11. And it tells us that in Othniel passed away, he died, and he's different than our great judge. He's different than our great high priest. He's just like you and I, appointed unto him to die. He died. And then we noticed last week the children of Israel and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. We find that God is working with them to have power, more power than the Israelites, his people, by a covenant of works which they could not keep. It's been amazing to see how many times he goes over and over showing his side from his standpoint that he's keeping the covenant. From his standpoint, he's keeping the covenant over and over again. Here 12 times in the book of the Judges, all through the children, as the children of Israel went through the wilderness, all the time under the kings, the Lord is going to continue to show, I'm keeping my part. And yet they could not and did not keep their part. So they did evil. And this Eglon, king of Moab, he comes up against Israel, and he gathered unto him, verse 13, the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and gathered and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel serve Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So this is, I don't know, 18 years of your life. My life's been, that'd be a pretty good portion of it. So they've had this oppression for all this time. Now, as we go through the book of Judges, we want to notice something, that there is no liberation if there is any enemy left. And that speaks so much about our salvation. There is no real salvation if we have enemies left. And we're going to see that played out here, particularly as we talk about it here in the book of Judges chapter 3 with our new judge. So he's going to do something that is really strange. We don't find that very often, what he did, but it is completely a type and a shadow and a picture of the gospel and how the gospel works on people. So as we follow this, that people, they rebelled against God. They went against God. He brought on the outside. He brought them in, put them into judgment like he did with over in the children of Israel. Spent all that time, 400 years under the Pharaoh. Here they're going to be spending 18 years. And it says here, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 15, the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Now we find almost those identical words when we're talking about the first judge of Israel. It is the Lord. We don't find anywhere in this that they have said, I think you would make a good captain to lead us. We find that the Lord takes things in hand, just like he does for us when he saves his people. He took things in hand. He raises up somebody, and he clarifies it here in this verse of scripture, as we noticed with the first judge, raised them up a deliverer. Now, a deliverer is someone that delivers, and if he doesn't deliver on all sides, then he's not a deliverer. So it tells us in Ehud, the son of Gerara, a Benjamite. Now we notice something different about this particular judge that we will not read about any of the other judges. Now we're going to find out things about them that give us some great insights about the Lord, but this judge, Ehud, is a man that is left-handed. He favors his left hand. He probably could do things with his right hand like most left-handed people can do. It's amazing for me to watch Josie write. It's amazing for me to watch Mike write. You know, I just can't do that dexterity with my left hand. But here is a man that God brings up, and he shares with us specifically that he is a left-handed person. Now, left-handedness is not that often brought out in the scriptures. We find over here in the book of Judges chapter, would you turn there to chapter 20? Judges chapter 20. It's the only other place in the Old Testament that we have a left-handed person, and I don't know of anybody that's noted for that in the New Testament. And we find out, in fact, that you don't want to be on the left-hand side in that great day. But here in the book of Judges, chapter 20, Judges chapter 20 and verse 16, it tells us about there are 700 chosen men. Now, when we get over there and we read about this, I think we're going to find out that they are on the wrong side. They have not chosen well when it comes to sides. But just for our time right now, among all this people, Judges chapter 20, verse 16, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Now, they had a skill with their left hand. It tells us there, everyone could sling stones at a hare and not miss. Now, it doesn't tell us the distance. I'm not interested in that. If anybody's that good, I want to stay out of their way. So here, 700 people. And you know, they really have the first missiles that were ever used in battle. They have stones. And we read about David taking care of a great enemy of the church, Goliath, with a stone and a sling. Now, their slings are different than ours, but David was pretty good with it. These guys are very good with it, left-handed stone throwers that could have a hare put up and hit that hare. So they're pretty good. Well, this is the only other place in the Old Testament that I could find that there was someone left-handed. So I think it's pointing out something about our friend here, our brother, this second judge in here, that going back to that book of Judges chapter 3, it tells us there that Ehud was a person that was left-handed. He's been raised up. It tells us there in verse 15, he's been raised up by the Lord to be a deliverer. He has been raised up. God, the Lord, raised them up a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, we're going to stop there for just a moment and notice that this judge, this Ehud, had this quality about him that very few other people that we have record of in the Bible had. Now, there may have been quite a number of left-handed people. What is it, 10%, something like that, of people naturally are left-handed? Well, Ehud is the only one mentioned among the judges, and he is among 701 mentioned in the Old Testament. So there's not that many. And I saw here, I read several things, and most of the people just said, well, it was better for him to be left-handed. The Lord did that so he could hide his sword and go in and take care of business. Well, I think because it's so plainly written here that he's sharing a quality about him that other people did not have, and he's also sharing with us a type and a shadow and a picture of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, he was a man. He was such a man that most people couldn't pick him out of a crowd. Only those who could pick him out of a crowd were those who knew him personally. I like what is written over there in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, we handled him. That meant they were close enough to get observation. So he was a man, and we read so much in the Bible about this one, this man, the man Christ Jesus. I'd like to read a few things about him as is recorded in the scriptures because it is so important to know and have our thoughts directed towards the God-man. Now, many people have made mistakes in writing that he's only a man and he's not God. And some people have written he's only God, but he's not a man. And you know, if we just take the Bible for it, it straightens up so much. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And the problem that we have when we read the Bible and make statements like that, we are saying we don't believe some of the Bible. And when we say we don't believe some of the Bible, we have a problem. And that problem is a heart problem. God's people hear God's word and they believe it. And they may not understand it, and we don't understand a lot of it. May I say, much of it, most of it. we don't understand in its completeness. But God has given enough understanding about it to know that Jesus Christ is God-man. He is the man Christ Jesus. He is the Messiah that God had promised from the very beginning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and we find a reason that Jesus Christ must come with a body. God coming down to this earth, and he did that from time to time, God coming down to this earth could not provide the requirement to pay the price for our sin. He could not die. And to pay the price for sin, someone must die. A substitute must die, or we must die for eternity. So here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we find that God, in his great purpose of grace, Hebrews chapter 10, and there in verse 5, as we find with Ehud that he was a man like so many men, high quality, strong, whatever we want to describe, but the Lord intended for us to note that he was left-handed. He was different in some ways than any other fellows. So we find out with regard to the Lord. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So we find that throughout the scriptures, there's going to be this. When we go to the book of Leviticus, we find a body, and many bodies were sacrificed, but they were always an animal sacrifice. And we find that there were those in that day and in that time that understood that those animal sacrifices did not save them. They were a picture, a type, a shadow of their Savior. They must have a substitute. They recognize that. There must be bloodshed. They recognize that. But this is not going to be what it is. This could not do that for them. So a body thou hast prepared. From eternity, a body was to be given on the behalf of the people of God, those that God the Father gave to God the Son. There had to be a body. And that body was where all the sins of all of his people would be imputed, and that body would be burned, if you please, under the wrath of God. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ came in a body. Now, we've heard this recently, and we pass it on, that there were many people that didn't know Jesus when they saw Jesus. He was a man of like passions as we are. We find that he was a man that hungered, a man that thirsted, a man that wearied, a man that had not place to lay his head. We find a man that was dependent upon spending a night somewhere else. We find that he is truly the man of God. He is the man Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, we find the prophet Isaiah was used many, many years before the birth. And that this keys us in on something about this man, Christ Jesus, that he was born. But you know, there's some comparisons between his birth and Isaac's birth. Both of them, from outward appearance, was an impossibility. Sarah recognized that, and guess what? Mary did too. How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Both of them understood that this is an impossibility. But we read here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and there in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now I like the signs that come from the Lord. He usually explains them for us. And here we find, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, I don't know how they felt then at the time of this writing. I don't know how Isaiah felt about it. I don't know how about the prophets that read it afterwards felt about it. But you know, something different is going on here than has ever gone on. A virgin shall conceive. This is different than any other birth that has ever happened on this earth. "Bear a son, and you shall call his name," and we find out that his name is called Emmanuel. Now, this name is mentioned in the New Testament only because it's a quote from the Old Testament, a passage of Scripture. "His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Well, we also find that his name is to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This one that came down from heaven to this earth and spent 33 and a half years here, 3.5 in ministry. And I like what he had to say. He came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come down here for people to serve him. He came down to be the servant. He came down to be the minister. We find here that they shall call his name. She shall conceive and bear a son. Yes, that happened. We have a human being in a manger. And yet he is different than every other human being that has ever been born in this world. Ehud was a man like we are, and yet God recorded something, that a gift that he had given him, that was different than almost everybody else that was in his league, and that was he was left-handed. He is a special character. And when we study about the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he is a special one. He was before time, and yet he came in time. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and yet he came to be presented as a body sacrifice. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we find almost the identical reference here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, in the description that is given to Mary, verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, we read this, and the angel answered and said unto her, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now, when I read that, I say, something's happening here. Something is happening here. You know, when the Holy Ghost comes to someone, something is happening. We read about that as the new birth, as the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth, the giver of the new birth. The Holy Spirit is involved. So the Holy Ghost shall come upon her, upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that, what does it say? Holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. To her, not only was he her son, but he was her Savior. To Simeon, not only was he a little boy coming into the temple, but he was his Savior. There was no one like this. They had never been told to go worship someone else. They have always been told to worship God, and when he is on the scene, that's exactly what they do. In John chapter 1, verse 14, verse 1, we read, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we come to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and we have this Word brought up again. I like what the translators did for us when they capitalized that word, Word. It's a very special word in the Bible. And it tells us there, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. This man that had this flesh was so special. He is God's darling son. He is different than anyone else has ever been on the face of the earth. Now, we could go back to Adam and say, well, he didn't have a birth like we did. That's right. He's pretty special, isn't he? But he is not nearly as special as the one that came that we read about here, the Holy One. Adam, with all that he had, imperfection, sinned against God, and put us all in the terrible state that we're in. And as a result, God said in the covenant of grace, I'll send the very special one to the earth, the God-man, Emmanuel, this Holy One that shall be born, that shall be called the Son of God. Now, he never tells us whether he's right-handed or left-handed, but he is special, special, special. I think he was ambidextrous. Both hands could do equal. That's what I think. Well, anyway, let's go on. Look over here in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and there in verse 4, we find there in the fullness of time, Now, God has never had to deal with time. In eternity, never had to deal with time. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, time was not. It was just eternity. And when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created man, he created time. And now, this one is going to be in time. Because it says here, but when the fullness of time was come. Now that's God's clock ticking away. At the appointed time, this God-man would come. This Emmanuel would come. This Word would come. This one, God sent forth his Son. And then he says, he's like the rest of you folks, made of a woman. He has all the characteristics of everyone else. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and in all ways was tempted as we are, yet without sin. It never went through his mind to cross over that. He never thought about doing it. I've had people tell me he could have sinned if he wanted to, but he chose not to. Now, that's not true. The God-man could never even toy with sin. He couldn't even come up against sin in that capacity. Now, he was going to have sin imputed to him, sin given to him. He's going to be around sinners every day of his natural life on this earth, everywhere he went. You know, he could just look out and he could just see a remnant according to the election of grace, and he knew exactly who they were. If he ever met Saul of Tarsus, and some people have put in their report, and there's no proof for it, said that the rich young ruler was Saul of Tarsus. Well, if he was, God saw one of his sheep. And he looked at a whole bunch of others and said, they're just all goats. He saw a remnant according to the election of grace. This is what we find out about him. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. It is not a mistake that his name was Jesus. It wasn't because Joshua's name was Joshua, and that's Hebrew, and now his name is going to be like that. It isn't a descendant name. His name is going to be called Jesus because of the significance of that meaning. Because he shall save his people from their sins. How important it is to recognize those truths about the Lord Jesus. You know, is it 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, I wonder how many people came up to Ehud and said, how can you write your name with your left hand? He'd pick up something. How can you pick up a baseball and throw it with your left hand? It's so interesting to watch people do that because it is so uncommon with me. And I wonder how many people came up and said, you're left-handed. I heard you're left-handed. That's kind of strange. Well, he's left-handed on purpose to illustrate a point that though he has many commonalities of everybody else, he has one thing that is not common. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we have him who has many commonalities with many other people, except he's not a sinner, and he is so uncommonly God with us. Emmanuel. It is not common to have God with us like that. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was presented in the flesh. He was given in the flesh. He was seen in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is this one that is so special. He is our special judge. He is our special high priest. He is our. When we go through the Old Testament, we find out normally we're going to run into prophets, priests, and kings. Do you know when we run into this about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our special prophet. He is our special priest, and he is our special king. He has qualities that none of the other ever had. Impossible. Those high priests were sinners. If I believe we read about Aaron, a sinner saved by grace. Those prophets were just sinners saved by grace. And those kings who knew anything were sinners saved by grace. And they're saved by the grace of God, this very special one, this special one. Great is this God one. He's in all points tempted as we are. And hallelujah, yet without sin. Never thought sin, never did sin. He saw sin. But you know, it didn't affect him like it does us. We see it in our... And we can't avoid it. I don't know how you avoid it. It's just, anyway, without sin, God came in the flesh to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That body that was prepared, this body, Jesus, was prepared. And how they are brought together, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, so different than anybody else that had ever walked the face of the earth. He's tempted 40 days by Satan. And the only rebuttal he ever said, he brought up the verses of Scripture. He brought up the Bible. All right. Christ attached to Jesus informs us he was more than a man, but with God. Christ means Messiah. He's the appointed one, the anointed one from eternity. Well, there's a lot more mentioned in the Scriptures about this one, the Lord Jesus. And as we go back over to the book of Judges chapter 3, let's go over there again. Judges chapter 3, there's much more said that we could read about our Savior, but we'll do that at other times. We'll continue to bring up the difference between him and us. So here in the book of Judges chapter 3, we find that this judge, this special judge, this judge that had a special quality about him, he was left-handed. We don't have record of very many other people having this quality. He was special. He was identified as special. God identified him as special. God had him written about as special. And here in the book of Judges chapter 3 again, we find that Ehud made something. There in verse 16. Before we get there, though, I want us to notice that and by him the children of Israel, verse 15, by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon the king of Moab. Now that's going to play an important part in a couple of verses of Scripture. Just keep that in mind. But notice here in verse 16. You know, it wasn't enough for Ehud to go out and buy a sword. That would not do. It says he made it. Ehud made him a dagger. Now, two times in the Old Testament is this particular Hebrew word translated dagger, and that's in the book of Judges. 360-odd times it is translated sword. So it's interchangeable. This particular sword or dagger had a blade that was approximately 18 inches long. It's a cubit, and it is two-edged. That is also an interesting thing to be brought out in the book of Judges about a weapon that Ehud is going to use. He made it. It's this length, and it is two-edged sword. Well, I just cannot help but think that there's something about that that's going to share, because we find another two-edged sword mentioned in the Scriptures. And It may be electronic in your hands, but it is still a two-edged sword. It may be a printed page, but it is still a two-edged sword. So let's look at this dagger, this sword, this cubit-long double-edged sword that Ehud shared with us, and he's going to use it to free the people. He is going to free the people. And let me reiterate, if you don't take care of all the many of the enemies, you haven't freed the people. When we begin to look at the death of Jesus Christ and what it took care of, he took care of every enemy of the church. Everyone. Now, there are some that he's promised to take care of. It's already taken care of. It's already taken care of. It's in the bank. It's presented spotless before the throne of grace. We still deal with our sin, and when we pass from this life into the next, that will be taken care of. But he's taken care of every enemy. He's promised to take care of it. No wonder he could say from the cross, it is paid for, finished. I've taken care of the itty-bitty tiny ones. Song of Solomon talks about the little foxes that destroy the grapes. He took care of those. He took care of the great big ones, the monster things that were held against us. The law. God's law is not blind. It's condemnation. And he took care of that. So we're going to find out that as Ehud is going to take care of every enemy and get rid of them and get them out of the land and bring peace to the land, we're going to find that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he took care of our sin debt and all of our enemies. But we find that Ehud had a very special weapon. He made it. Two-edged sword. It doesn't say that it's just for left-handed or right-handed people, because a sword is not that way. But let's look at this. We find about the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and you know some of these verses are going to play a very important part when we start looking at how Ehud handled the enemy. He's going to take care of the largest one first. And as a result of taking care of the largest one first, he is going to call up and going to get rid of everybody else that's been over there causing hate and discontent for all those years, 18 years. He's going to get rid of them. There is going to be peace and tranquility. What's going to bring the end to the peace and tranquility? Ehud's death. And the children of Israel sin again for a season. All right, look over here. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, as we look at this sword, the sword that Ehud had, in the New Testament, we read about the sword of the Spirit. Here we read, and the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, there's one thing about the word that we find out about. Once it has been delivered, and we're going to find that out about what Ehud did with his sword. Once it was delivered, there is no way to ever take it back. And the people that it's delivered to can't take it back. They may never be led to do anything with it, but it is theirs. They have been nailed with it. All right, here it says, for the word of God is quick. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when you start looking at some of that stuff, that's just really pretty fine stuff. I haven't come to the conclusion of all of those metaphors in there. But I know this. It is a discerner. It is powerful. It is a two-edged sword. It does pierce. It does cut. And once it does, it is there. It will never, ever be thrown away, destroyed, put away. People may try to put it in the back of their head. That's the one thing that we are called on to do once the Word of God is delivered. Let the deliverer of that word take care of the business with it. All right. Let's go look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we read this about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 says, out of his mouth. Boy, how piercing was his word. How liberating is his word. How forgiving is his word. It says, and he had on his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in its strength. John is given this beautiful picture of his Savior. And, you know, I mentioned not too long ago, try to paint this. You're going to have a monstrosity. Look at it from a spiritual standpoint, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. All right, so a sharp two-edged sword. In chapter 2 and verse 12 of the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 12, let's look at that. Chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, and to the angel, or the pastor of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges. And then he goes on to describe the church and the issues that were with that church, but this is how he appeared to this particular church. He is bringing his word. His word is the most important. That's why it is important to have the word. Not philosophy, not history, but his word. And then in the book of Revelation, notice with me here in chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Here we have a judge, Ehud by name, a left-handed person. He is an oddity among his fellows. He's left-handed, and he makes a sword, a dagger, about 18 inches long. Both edges are sharp. And here we find in chapter 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, we're not going to get that far tonight, but we're going to find out that Ehud uses a sharp two-edged sword to smite the nations. He's going to take care of the enemy with a sharp two-edged sword. And that sword, once delivered, is not retrieved. And the guy that has it can't have it taken out either. He's going to die with it. You know, a lot of people die with the Word of God as judge. They will take it with him as judge. All right, it goes on to say, shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no question in our mind who this is writing about. It is the Lord Jesus. You know, if we back up there just a little bit, in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Are we waiting for the end times for this to happen? I hope it happens every day. I hope it happens on some of my family members. I hope they see this great horse rider. And it says there, Faithful and True and Righteous, he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man kneweth but himself. And he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. You know who that is? That's the church. The church follows him on white horses. Now, we don't actually do that. We follow him. Clothed with fine linen, white and clean. What's that? The righteousness of Christ. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and this sword he is going to deal with the nation, shall smite the nations. The sword of the Lord shall smite the nations. This great double-edged sword is of God's making. You know, we find a lot of people, I was looking up, getting ready for Sunday, and there's so much stuff on the internet, and sometimes it brings up stuff that you, what? How did that get there? And 17 reasons not to believe the Word of God is true. Well, I didn't open it. But it's garbage out there all over the place. And we read here that he has the ability of smiting the nations with his word. And this great double-edged sword is of God's making. I went through very quickly through a concordance, and I wrote down 55 times in the book of Ezekiel alone, it said, "Thus saith the Lord." One book, 55 times, "Thus saith the Lord." The scriptures are of God, not of men. His great sword has been forged in the eternal counsel of God in old eternity. And it is this word and not another. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. David said, "The Holy Ghost used my mouth." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 truly sums up what we're going to read over in Judges chapter 3, 16 through 30. Every step that Ehud makes is on purpose to take care of the great enemy of Israel. And when he takes care of the great enemies, the small ones are no problem at all. The Lord willing, next week we will look at how Ehud was used to deliver the people with his left hand and his sword of two edges, his dagger of two edges. We'll stop there for now.